Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our hymn sing, and I already have a request for our first number, number 89, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So we'll start with that one, number 89, verses 1 and 4. Has a favorite, yes?
Number 534.
534.
1 and 3
of 534. Yes. 354. And which verses? 1 and 5. Okay. All to Jesus I surrender. Have a favorite, please. Somebody, yeah.
467.
Which verses? 1 and 3. Continue with our worship. Thank you, Diane. An acolyte's work is never done. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa, the House of Faith. We welcome all of you and are glad you're here with us to worship this morning, especially any guests that we may have. We'd like everyone to sign in on the red pew pads so that we can record your attendance here today. If you would do that, we appreciate it. There are blue cards also in the pews for your special prayer requests. If you would like our prayer warriors to address any prayer concerns that you may have, please fill out one of the blue cards in the pew. Today is the last Sunday of December, our very last chance to wish all of these people a very happy birthday in the month of December. All of them listed here on the screen. Happy birthday, and we're about to turn to a new year. The January newsletter is available in the narthex. Please contact the office if you have an email address and can read it online, or if you get one in the mail, but you can pick it up at the church instead. Free Saturday movies on January 4th at 11 a.m. We're going to be screening the movie Miracles from Heaven, based on the true story of the Beam family as they fight to save the life of their daughter from a rare life-threatening medical condition. That'll be shown in Faith Theater 2 on January 4th at 11 a.m. We hope you can come and watch that with us. The January Pastor's Luncheon will be on January 8th at 12 noon at the Legends 8 China restaurant in Calamasa. The cost will be $15. Please let us know if you're planning to come. You can sign up on the sign-up sheet or call the church office to record your response. Please stay after worship on Sunday, January 12th, to help put away the Christmas decorations for next year. Many hands will make light work. And I've also been asked to announce that anyone who would like to have one or more of these beautiful poinsettias, which remain in our sanctuary, they all need to find a happy home. And so if any of you would like to have one or two of them, please come and take them today and take them home with you. We're trying to, like I said, find happy homes for all of them. We are the Cereal Church. Donate a few boxes of cereal, canned goods, or other food items anytime to help. We will bring them to at the end of the month so that ICSC can distribute them to families in need. So any donations that you might have, just leave them on the pew in the back in the narthex there. Now it's time for our call to worship. Please stand as you are able and join me. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And now let's sing our first hymn, number 98, "To God Be the Glory."
He loved.
the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. And now remain standing and please pass the peace with your neighbors.
To do the acknowledgement of the people on Zoom?
I usually don't.
Pastor usually does. Do you want to do it today? Do you have it over there where you can see it? Oh. Well, he usually has something that he looks at over there where he can see who's there. Yeah, I'll do it. I guess I'll do it. I'm not sure what the procedure is.
Okay, as you settle back into your seats, I left one little detail out of the announcements. Please join us for coffee fellowship after the service across the breezeway in the fellowship hall. We would like all of you to come over there and have some coffee and fellowship with us. Thank you.
And if you'd also like to stay at 11 o'clock, we're having a brief Sunday school discussion. We're watching Rob Bell's Numa video entitled Sunday. And since it's Sunday, it's very appropriate. They're not long, but they're always good for discussion. The actual video is about 10 to 15 minutes, and then our discussion is usually at least another 10 to 15 minutes because we're so good at talking.
If anyone has a joy or concern, Deb is ready to pass you the microphone.
Everyone must have had a wonderful Christmas because it's all, you know, so quiet and perfect.
I have a joy. Christmas was nice, but I got to go to my grandson's first birthday party last Sunday, and he was adorable. A little sick, but and overwhelmed by all the people and everything, but it was a nice time. And then after church today, I get to go see my other one who's only 2 months old. So.
That's nice. Congratulations.
Hi, my name's Pat Shores. My sister Allison, her birthday was on the 27th, and her best friend who lives here in Yucaipa hosted a birthday party for her, and so a whole bunch of her very good friends were there, and it was nice. I got to be invited too, and the little kids, of course, were there with their mama, and VN ran around like a little wild woman, and she's so cute, and anyway, we all had a great time, and it was just a wonderful evening.
And I'm going to come over here and embarrass you and welcome Daryl.
Hi.
Daryl is one of our neighbors. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Sure. Hi, my name is Daryl Johnson. I live down the street. Just had a free Sunday, so always wanted to come and look at the church. It's a very beautiful building, so thought I'd stop in. Thanks for having me.
Welcome.
You're welcome. Anyone on Zoom have a prayer request?
If there are no further joys or concerns, we will now please join me in the unison prayer. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, so that by your protection we may be rescued from the dangers that beset us through our sins and doubts about your future for us. We accept all your judgments and reproofs for our sins, learning from them to draw nearer to you rather than apart. Come to us and be a redeemer to deliver us, for you are the one who lives and reigns with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen. And now we will have our silent prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for so richly blessing us this holiday season. We put all the prayer requests before you, those spoken and unspoken. We even know what we want before we even ask, and we thank you for that, dear Lord. Thank you for having our back and covering us. And be with everybody here, dear Lord. Be with our families and friends and neighbors, those in faraway lands, missionaries, witnessing to you, for you, dear God. And so be with everybody out there. And dear Lord, be with us if we have jobs to go to when we leave, or even when we're in the store or meeting the public in any way. Help us to be good witnesses to people, dear Lord. And help us to just totally, you know, break down all walls and barriers between us and you, so that you can flow through us and speak through us in all our ways and all our actions. Because all you want to do is make us happy and spread your peace and spread the message of salvation. Help me as I give this service. I'm sick today, so I won't be shaking hands. And so help me up here. And then help everybody in the congregation and everybody that had to stay home, you know, due to illness, dear Lord. And now we will join you in a prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now we will have the Young at Heart moment with Deb Davidson.
Today's story is The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. Written by Susan Wojciechowski, illustrated by P.J. Lynch. The village children called him Mr. Gloomy, but in fact, his name was Toomey, Mr. Jonathan Toomey, and though it's not kind to call people names, this one fit quite well. For Jonathan Toomey seldom smiled and never laughed. He went about mumbling and grumbling, muttering and sputtering, grumping and griping. He complained that the church bells rang too often, and that the birds sang too shrilly, and that the children played too loudly. Mr. Toomey was a woodcarver. Some said that he was the best woodcarver in the whole valley. He spent his days sitting at a workbench, carving beautiful shapes from blocks of pine and hickory and chestnut wood. After supper, he sat in a straight-backed chair near the fireplace, smoking his pipe and staring into the flames. Jonathan Toomey wasn't an old man, but if you saw him, you might think he was, the way he walked bent forward with his head down. You wouldn't notice his eyes, the clear blue of an August sky, and you wouldn't see the dimple on his chin, since his face was mostly hidden under a shaggy, untrimmed beard, sprinkled with sawdust and wood shavings, and depending what he ate that day, with crumbs of bread or a bit of potato or dried gravy. The village people didn't know it, but there was a reason for his gloom, a reason for his grumbling, and a reason why he walked hunched over as if carrying a great weight on his shoulders. Some years earlier, when Jonathan Toomey was young and full of life and full of love, his wife and baby had become very sick. And because those were days before hospitals and medicines and skilled doctors, his wife and baby died 3 days apart from each other. So Jonathan Toomey had packed his belongings into a wagon and traveled until his tears stopped. He settled into a tiny house at the edge of a village to do his wood carving. One day in early December, there was a knock at Jonathan's door. Mumbling and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood a woman and a young boy. "I'm the Widow McDowell, and I'm new to your village. This is my son, Thomas," the woman said. "I'm 7, and I know how to whistle," said Thomas. "Whistling is pish-posh," the woodcarver said gruffly. "I need something carved," said the woman, and she told Jonathan about a very special set of Christmas figures her grandfather had carved for her when she was a girl. "After I moved here, I discovered that they were lost," she explained. "I had hoped by some miracle I would find them again, but it hasn't happened." "There are no such things as miracles," the woodcarver told her. "Now could you describe the figures for me?" "There were sheep," she told him. "2 of them with curly wool," added Thomas. "Yes, 2, said the widow, "and a cow, an angel, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and the wise men." "3 of them," added Thomas. "Will you take the job?" asked the Widow McDowell. "I will." "I'm grateful. How soon can you have them ready?" "They will be ready when they're ready," he said. "But I must have them by Christmas. They mean very much to me. I can't remember a Christmas without them." "Christmas is pish-posh," said Jonathan gruffly, and he shut the door. The following week, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Muttering and spluttering, he went to answer it. There stood the Widow McDowell and Thomas. "Excuse me," said the widow, "but Thomas has been begging to come and watch you work. He says he wants to be a woodcarver when he grows up and would like to watch you since you are the best in the valley." "I'll be quiet. You won't even know I'm here. Please, please," piped in Thomas. With a grumble, the woodcarver stepped aside and let them in. He pointed to a stool near his workbench. "No talking, no jiggling, no noise," he ordered Thomas. The Widow McDowell handed Mr. Toomey a warm loaf of cornbread as a token of thanks, and then she took out her knitting and sat down in a rocking chair in the far corner of the cottage. "Not there," bellowed the woodcarver. "No one sits in that chair." So she moved to the straight back chair near the fire. Thomas sat very still. Once, when he needed to sneeze, he pressed a finger under his nose to hold it back. Once, when he wanted desperately to scratch his leg, he counted to 20 to keep his mind off the itch. After a very long time, Thomas cleared his throat and whispered, "Mr. Toomey, may I ask a question?" The woodcarver glared at Thomas and then shrugged his shoulders and grunted. Thomas decided it meant yes, so he went on. "Is that my sheep you're carving?" The woodcarver nodded and grunted again. That, after a very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but you're carving my sheep wrong." The widow McDowell's knitting needles stopped clicking. Jonathan Toomey's knife stopped carving. Thomas went on, "It's a beautiful sheep and curly, but my sheep looked happy." "That's pish-posh," said Mr. Toomey. "Sheep are sheep. They cannot look happy." "Mine did," said Thomas. "They knew they were with the baby Jesus, so they were happy." After that, Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. When the church bells chimed in at 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey grumbled under his breath about the awful noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas sneezed 3 times and thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after a supper of cornbread and boiled potatoes, the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his knife, he picked up the sheep, and he worked until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Griping and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood the widow and her son. "May I watch again?" "I will be quiet," said Thomas. He settled himself on the stool very quietly while his mother laid a basket of sweet-smelling raisin buns on the table. "The teapot is warm," Mr. Toomey said gruffly, his head bent over his work. While Mr. Toomey carved, the widow McDowell poured tea. She touched the woodcarver gently on the shoulder and placed a cup of tea and a bun next to him. He pretended not to notice, but soon both the plate and the cup were empty. Thomas tried to eat the bun that his mother gave him as quietly as he could, but it is almost impossible to be 7 and eat a warm, sticky raisin bun without making various smacking, licking, satisfying noises. When Thomas had finished, he tried to sit quietly. Once he almost hiccuped, but he took a deep breath and held it until his face turned red. And once, without thinking, he began to swing his legs, but a glare from the woodcarver stopped him, and he kept them still until they fell asleep. After a very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?" Grunt. "Is that my cow you're carving?" Nod and grunt. Another very long time went by. Then Thomas cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but I must tell you something. That is a beautiful cow, the most beautiful cow I have ever seen, but it's not right. My cow looked proud." "That's pish-posh," growled the woodcarver. "Cows are cows. They cannot look proud." "My cow did. It knew that Jesus chose to be born in its barn, so it was proud." Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. The only sounds that could be heard were the scraping of the carving knife, the humming of the widow McDowell, and the click-click of her knitting needles. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey muttered under his breath about the noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas shook first one leg and then the other. He thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes and raisin buns, the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his carving knife. He picked up the cow. He worked until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He smoothed down his hair as he went to answer it. At the door were the widow and her son. "May I watch again?" asked Thomas. As Mrs. McDowell warmed the tea and put a plate of fresh molasses cookies on the workbench, Thomas watched the woodcarver work on the figure of an angel. After a very long time, Thomas spoke. "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, is that my angel you're carving?" "Yes. And would you do me the favor of telling me exactly what I'm doing wrong?" "Well, my angel looked like it was one of God's most important angels because it was sent to baby Jesus." "And just how does one make an angel look important?" asked the woodcarver. "You'll be able to do it," said Thomas. "You are the best woodcarver in the valley." After a very long time, Thomas spoke. "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?" "Do you ever stop talking?" asked the woodcarver. "My mother says I don't. She says I could learn about the virtue of silence from you. Under his beard, the woodcarver's face turned pink. The widow McDowell's face turned red as the scarf she was knitting. Well, speak up. What's your question? Will you please teach me to carve? I'm a very busy man, grumbled the woodcarver, but he put down the important angel. You will carve a bird. A robin, I hope, said Thomas. I like robins. With a piece of charcoal, the woodcarver sketched a robin on a piece of brown paper. He handed Thomas a small block of pine and a knife. He showed him how to lop the corners from the block and slowly smooth the edges of the wood into curves. Thomas copied the woodcarver's strokes, head bent, tongue working from side to side of his lower lip as he concentrated. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Jonathan Toomey was holding Thomas's hand in his, guiding the knife along the edge of a wing. He didn't hear them ringing. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas brushed wood shavings from his shirt. Then he reached out and brushed 2 especially large pieces of wood shaving from Jonathan Toomey's beard. He thanked the woodcarver for teaching him to carve. Later, after a supper of boiled potatoes and molasses cookies, Jonathan Toomey went to his workbench. He thought for a long time. He sketched drawing after drawing, and finally he picked up his carving knife. He picked up the angel. He carved until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Mr. Toomey jumped up to answer it. There stood the widow McDowell with a bouquet of pine boughs and holly sprigs dotted with berries, and there stood Thomas, clutching his partly carved robin. While Thomas and Mr. Toomey carved, Mrs. McDowell put the branches in a jar of water. She scrubbed Mr. Toomey's kitchen table and set the jar in the center on a pretty cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies, which she found in a drawer below the cupboard. Next, I will carve the wise men and Joseph, the woodcarver said to Thomas. Perhaps before I begin, you will tell me about all the mistakes I am going to make. Well, said Thomas, my wise men were wearing their most wonderful robes because they were going to visit Jesus. My Joseph was leaning over baby Jesus like he was protecting him. He looked very serious. It wasn't until the church bells had chimed that Mr. Toomey saw the jar of pine branches and cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. I found the cloth in a drawer. I thought it would look pretty on the table, the widow McDowell said, smiling. Never open that drawer, the woodcarver said harshly. When the two had left, Jonathan folded the cloth and put it back in the drawer below the cupboard. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes, the woodcarver worked on Joseph and the wise men until his eyelids drooped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's drawer. He dusted the crumbs from his beard and brushed the sawdust from his shirt. At the door were the widow McDowell and Thomas. All afternoon, Thomas watched the woodcarver work. When it was time to leave, Jonathan said to Thomas, I am about to begin the last 2 figures, Mary and the baby. Can you tell me how your figures looked? They were the most special of all, said Thomas. Jesus was smiling and reaching up to his mother, and Mary looked like she loved him very much. Thank you, Thomas, said the woodcarver. Tomorrow is Christmas. Is there any chance the figures will be ready? The widow McDowell asked. They will be ready when they are ready. I understand, said the widow, and she handed Jonathan 2 packages. Merry Christmas, she said. Jonathan folded his arms across his chest. I want no presents, he said harshly. That is exactly why we are giving them, answered the widow. She put them on the table and left. Jonathan sat down at the table. Slowly, he opened the first package. Inside was a red scarf, hand-knit, warm and bright. He tied the scarf around his neck. The other parcel held a robin, crudely carved of pine. A smile twitched at the corners of Jonathan's mouth as he ran his fingers over the lopsided wings. He dusted the fireplace mantle with his sleeve and placed the robin exactly in the center so he could look at it from his chair. The woodcarver did not eat supper that day. Instead, he began to sketch the final figures, Mary and Jesus. He drew Mary, then wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it on the floor. He drew the baby, wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it with the first. He sketched again. Once more, he crumpled the paper. Soon there was a small mountain of crumpled paper at his feet. He picked up a block of wood and tried to carve, but his knife would not do what he wanted it to. He hurled the chunk of wood into the fireplace and sat staring into the flames. When he heard the church bells announce the midnight Christmas service, he got up. Slowly, he opened the drawer beneath the cupboard, the drawer he had told the widow never to open. From it he took the cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. He took out a rough wooden shawl and a lace handkerchief. He took out a white baby blanket and a little pair of blue socks. He placed each gently on the floor. From the bottom of the drawer, he lifted out a picture frame, beautifully carved of deep brown chestnut wood. In the frame was a charcoal sketch of a woman sitting in a rocking chair holding a baby. The baby's arms were reaching up, touching the woman's face. The woman was looking down at the baby, smiling. Jonathan sat down in his rocking chair and held the picture against his chest. He rocked slowly, his eyes closed. Two tears trailed into his beard. When he finally took the picture to his workbench and began to carve, his fingers worked quickly and surely. He carved all through the night. "The figures are ready," he said as he stepped inside. From the box, Jonathan unpacked two curly sheep, happy sheep because they were with Jesus. He unpacked a proud cow and an angel, a very important angel with mighty wings stretching from its shoulders right down to the hem of his gown. He unpacked three wise men wearing their most wonderful robes, edged with fur and falling in rich folds. He unpacked a serious and caring Joseph. He unpacked Mary wearing a rough wooden shawl, looking down, loving her precious baby son. Jesus was smiling and reaching up to touch his mother's face. That day, Jonathan went to the Christmas service with a widow McDowell and Thomas. And that day, in the churchyard, the village children saw Jonathan throw back his head, showing his eyes as clear blue as an August sky, and laugh. No one ever called her Mr. Gloomy again. The end. May Christmas fill us with joy all through the year. Amen.
And now we'll sing our next hymn, number 714, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's time for our scripture lesson, which comes from 1 Samuel 24, verses 8 through 16. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. The word of God for the people of God.
Oh, thank you, David. I would shake your hand, but I'm sick in the head. Well, I mean, it means I got sick, a head cold. There we go. It's good to see everybody today. It's a big privilege to be up here. And I really appreciate y'all allowing me to do this. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Yeah, me too, considering. I may have to do some maintenance to my cold. Hopefully not. But well, we're going to talk about a choice between good and evil. And we're going to talk about a new beginning, how we can have a new beginning, you know, within ourselves with God's help, by aligning ourselves with God. And I'll give you a little background to this. Israel used to not be ruled by kings, used to be ruled by judges, and rule is a bad term to say about that, but judges would take care of things. They'd be arbitrators, they'd settle all the disputes. When Israel was righteous and they turned to the Lord, God would deliver them from their enemies. The fear of the Lord would spread all over Israel and beyond, and the enemy would leave them alone. And then whenever they did have to go attack the enemy, like in the story of Gideon, y'all have seen the little Gideon's Bibles where it shows a torch with a flame coming out of it. That's because Gideon, you know, when he attacked the enemy, he held the pots or whatever urns over the torches to hide them, and then showed them to the enemy and killed the whole everybody. He didn't do it, though. He just surrounded the enemy, and they all died by killing each other. And I don't think any single one of them were harmed. He started out with an army of over 500, and God said, "Hey, Gideon, I don't really need that many men." And Gideon's like, what do I want to do? They want to fight. They want to all be part of this. And so Gideon had to make up a laundry list of reasons why they need to go home. He had to persuade them to leave. And still God said, "Gideon, you have too many people. I only need 50. And so Gideon had to do the same thing. And then finally God is like, "I only need 50 to deliver you from an army of thousands." And so that's what happened. He snuck up on him at night, surrounded the whole encampment, and, you know, took the pots from over the torches and shouted. And it confused the enemy because they saw torches all around them in the hills and stuff. And I guess they thought there was this huge army. And, yeah, they killed each other out of confusion because of all the shouting and stuff that Gideon was doing. And so it was one miracle after another. He sent him Samson, and as long as they followed God and Samson followed God, he'd slay 1,000 people with a jawbone. And so they were a unique people. They were different than other nations. They were different than other nations. Other nations had strong men, kings that would draft them into an army and force them to fight. Israel had a lot of freedom. They went to their church, which is the temple. They went to that. They didn't even have a temple during the time of the judges. They had a place of worship. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But but it wasn't good enough. They rebelled against God, and they started blaming the judge, and they started blaming Samuel. And so we'll go into what happened next. So the people cried out. They didn't take responsibility for their actions because things weren't going so well. They blamed it on Samuel. They didn't blame it on themselves. They didn't say, hey, if we just follow God, we're going to be okay, just like in the days of old. And so they said, give us a king to judge us. Give us a strong man. We don't need you. We don't need somebody that listens to God. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving gods, so they are also doing to you. And that's what God told Samuel. Samuel had a way of listening to the Lord. And it started out from the time when he was working with Eli. Actually, his mother was childless. She was barren. And she kept on praying for God to give her a child. And she'd pray at the temple. And Eli, who was very much like Saul, he was the religious counterpart of Saul. He kind of, everything was all about show. You know, he didn't do the right thing when nobody was looking. He just did it for show, kind of like King Saul did. And so when he saw Hannah praying in the temple, he thought she was drunk. But then, you know, the Lord gave Hannah Samuel, and Samuel, she actually said, Samuel, you're going to work in the temple now. You're going to work in the temple. And so Samuel started working for Eli. And one time Samuel was asleep as a little boy, and he heard his voice. Somebody said, Samuel, Samuel. And he ran over to Eli, and Eli actually knew what to say this time. He's like, well, if you're hearing a voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel went back and laid down, and the Lord came. It's in the Bible. The Lord came, and He stood right beside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, He came and stood there in the temple and talked to Samuel. And Samuel listened. And so Samuel, from then on out, he could talk to God, and he could hear God's voice. But the people didn't believe him because they didn't want to follow God. They wanted to follow the golden calf. You know, it symbolizes everything, prosperity, glitzy stuff, everything they want, but yet, you know, they want everything, but they don't want to really serve God. So God said, I'm going to give them a warning. When God tests us, He gives us an easy test, the kind of test that school teachers give when you have all the answers. God puts all the facts before you, and of course it's all in the Bible, but also in our daily lives, God, you know, when we want to do something that God doesn't really want us to do, He makes it real obvious that we should do the right thing. And so that's what He does. He gives us a test that have all the answers. And so this is what He's doing for Israel. He told Samuel, He says, now then, listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And so, you know, God was saying, hey, you know, just like you did after you were delivered from Egypt, now you're asking for somebody that's going to take away your freedom. Now you're asking for somebody that's going to be a ruler, a strong man, a king, that's going to rule over you. He's not going to make anything better. But if you keep on asking for that, I'll give you exactly what you want, because that's what God does. God doesn't force us into anything. He gives us a test. He gives us the answers. And then we say yes or no. Sometimes I've been guilty of saying no to God, and I've suffered the consequences. And God forgives us for our sins, but we have to reap the consequences of our decisions. So God says, well, on that day, when you regret having a king, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you that day. So people say God answers with yes, no, or maybe, but this is even worse, because God's very upset. He's still going to give them what they want, but he's like, I'm going to hold off on answering you. Eventually, he does, but it's of his own choosing. But he says, on that day when you cry out to me, I'm not going to answer you. Not for a while. I don't think that's King Saul. I think that's from a later time period. But it's kind of like, yeah, you shouldn't want somebody that's going to make you slaves, right? All right. But the people still refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us to fight our battles. So they want somebody to do everything for them. They want a person to. They don't want to trust God. And basically, it's because they don't want to serve God the way God wants them to. They want to serve God the way they want to. And so we got to ask ourselves, and I got to ask myself, am I serving God the way God wants me to, or am I serving God the way I want to? Because you can go to church and check the blocks and do everything right, but you know, are we still serving God the way He wants us to? Is it a personal relationship with God? Or is it just external stuff? Like, I got to ask myself, am I up here just to look like I'm serving God and look like I'm doing a good job and to make myself feel good? Or am I up here because God wants me to talk about something? Because God gave me a message that I feel like I should talk about to serve God because I'm doing what He wants me to do. And so we got to ask ourselves this all the time. The Bible says, you know, beware of, you know, where you stand. Don't be too sure of where you stand, lest you fall. So we can't just rest on our laurels and be like, hey, we're already serving God. We're good to go. We're saying and doing all the right things. Everybody's telling us we're doing the right things. We feel good around the crowd we're with. You know, so it's a lot more than that. So when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and set a king over them. Samuel then said to the Israelites, each of you return home. Though Samuel told them God's going to do what they want to do. And Samuel was able to listen to God's voice. And that's why I have that a picture up there of him being a little kid when it all started. And so he woefully told them, he knew all the bad stuff that was going to happen to them. He knew it. He gave them a warning. They didn't believe him. And so he's like, okay, God's going to give you a king. He's going to give you a king on a silver or golden platter. And Samuel didn't say that, but just figure speech. Okay, that is a monument in ancient Israel. From the time onward, after Samuel, he actually anointed Saul king because God told him to, even though it was not God's will. It was not God's will that Saul be king. But he said, I'm going to do what the people want. I'm going to make this bad guy a king over you because you prayed for it or asked for it. It, you know, probably prayed the wrong way for it, but the answer was no. I don't want to give you a king. But God's like, go, Samuel, anoint Saul king. And so Samuel did what God wanted him to do, begrudgingly, but he's like, I'm going to, you know, you're going to do what the people want, because God was getting ready to judge the people because they were doing too much evil. They weren't following God the right way. You know, even though they had burnt offerings, even though they, you know, did all, you know, went to the tabernacle, which is what they had back then. But God's like, well, I'm going to give them what they want just to bring judgment upon them. And so that monument there is an ancient monument that God told people to build for him. And so everybody, you know, when they went out and they had to conquer the enemy, the Lord, they'd build a monument to the Lord, which would be, God didn't like, you know, really didn't like temples. You know, later on, you know, he's like, are you going to build a house for me? So God said, all I need is a tent, and all I need, you know, eventually they built a temple. But God said, you know, don't make your altars out of hewn rocks. Make them out of natural stones. Don't make monuments to me, you know, the way other people do. Make them out of rocks. Just stack rocks up, one on top of the other. And so those were the kind of monuments people would make. But then, guess what Saul does? He's the first one in history, the king. He built a monument like that to himself. After he defeated the Amalekites, he built a monument on Mount Carmel like that to himself. And God had a ban on everything. God told him, you know, don't leave any of the animals, anything. Don't leave them alive. You know, get rid of all of it. Because it was under the ban. It's the Old Testament. And, you know, sometimes that's difficult to read, but that's how it was back then. And so that's what God told Saul to do. But Saul didn't listen to God. First of all, he built a monument to himself instead of God. And then he kept all the finest stuff, all the livestock and everything that was good. He just got rid of all the sick stuff. Next slide. So Samuel finally comes up to Saul, and he says to Saul, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obedience to the voice of the Lord, surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Because, you know, Samuel told his people to keep all the best stuff, or Saul did. And then when Samuel came up to Saul and said, what's going on? What's this bleating of sheep I hear and everything? Saul's like, I did all this for a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel's like, sure, right. And so this is what he says to Saul. Next slide. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination. Stubbornness is like iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the Lord your God, He has also rejected you from being king. Now, rebellion, no less a sin than divination. What does divination mean? It's kind of like witchcraft, where you check all the blocks and you're like, hey, if I go to church, if I do the right thing, if I donate a ton of money to the church or something like that, then God's going to do what I want because I've done all this stuff and God's going to be impressed. So that's like divination. That's like forcing a spirit to do something Yeah, that's kind of like witchcraft or something. So that's what that means. And so that's like trying to force God to do something by saying, hey, I'm gonna do whatever the church wants me to do, and then God's going to find favor in me. And that didn't work. Samuel told Saul that didn't work. And Samuel said, okay, I'm leaving you now. Because he said, God has rejected you from being king. This is like a while before it actually happened. And as he turned to walk away, Saul grabbed a hold of him, and the robe tore. And he said, God has ripped the kingdom of Israel from your hands. But then Samuel said, well, you know, just because you want me to go with you to make you feel better. Samuel felt sorry for Saul, although he made it clear to Saul that God wasn't going to change his mind. Saul rode with Samuel in his chariot, and so, or Samuel rode with Saul, and Saul, so Samuel felt sorry for Saul. Next slide. So finally, there's a final. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Saul. I want to spend more time on King David. So, you know, it's a final judgment. God brought a devastating war upon the nation of Israel. Many, many people died. Many of their cities were attacked, you know, because, you know, they were refusing to follow God. And so that's what happened. He brought a devastating war, devastating destruction. Saul even consulted with a witch to try to turn the tide of the war. That's another story. But, and this was after Samuel died. But everything bad that Israel thought could happen, happened. And so it was a final judgment against them choosing Saul for a king. And so that was it. It was over with. King Saul fell on his sword and died. And most of his sons did. Most of his sons were either killed in battle or they died. Saul died one of the worst deaths in the Bible. You know, second only to crucifixion. Most people in the Bible didn't die a death like that. But, you know, imagine falling on a sword and dying like that. And so that's what happened. So Israel was judged with a devastating war, caused a lot of destruction. So just briefly, I'm gonna emphasize the points I want, but basically, you know, Saul was opposite of everything David was. David did the right thing when nobody was looking. David wrote a lot of the Psalms, or knew a lot of the Psalms that he was going to put to pen when he was a shepherd. He was a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to say that too much because everybody says that. So kind of, yeah, but it's true, though. It's true. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was a boy after God's own heart. When he was a shepherd, he'd pray to God, and God would deliver him from the bear, from, you know, wild, you know, mountain lions, all kinds of stuff. And then and then David would sing a song to God about it, and he'd start writing different psalms to sing. You know, eventually he was singing them to King Saul after he killed Goliath the giant. And, you know, one time he was singing and Saul actually tried to kill him because an evil spirit came upon Saul. And so that's how things happened. So David was penitent when confronted. Saul would lie about stuff. You know, Saul was David was courageous. Saul was fearful. You know, it was just, he was opposite of everything. So yeah, just take a moment or so to look through all that. Now, David was God's kind of king. Saul was man's kind of king. You know, David's kingship was eternal through Christ. Saul's kingship was rejected. Now, yeah, just take a moment or two. Okay, we'll get on with it. All right, so here's David's qualities that we're going to focus on. And we can be like King David too. We can, yeah, we can focus on the qualities that God likes. We can do what God wants. We can do the right thing when nobody's looking. And sometimes when people are looking, we're going to do something that's not too popular. is we're not just going to say something that our friends like to hear. We're not just going to say something to go along with the crowd. So these are faith, trust, love, humility, integrity, forgiveness, and worship of God. Now here's a new beginning with faith. The Philistine, Goliath, was a giant. Remember in the Old Testament it says, these were destroyed. It was a reason God brought about the flood because of the wickedness of people. And then the sons of God and the daughters of men and the race of giants that came upon the earth. And it even says some of them survived after the flood, but it doesn't say how. The Bible's all about the plan of salvation. It's not about all this other stuff, but it does talk about it when it goes with a point. And so Goliath was one of those guys, kind of left over. His brother had six fingers and six toes. That's interesting. And so the giant Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And you can see that's basically the actual size of Goliath. Later on, they were a little shorter. If you kind of look into lexicons or whatever in the translations from Hebrew, actually Nephilim, it meant like something as tall as a tree. So the giants back then, some of them were pretty tall. But this was where they were coming to an end. And that's one reason why God put cities under a ban. Because the Israelites would be like, "Hey, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys." That's why they were afraid to go into the promised land. And God said, "No, you'll be able to destroy them. Not only that, kill every single one of them. Because I don't want them around. They're evil." Now, that's what it sounds weird, and you don't always hear this in church. But that's what the Bible says. And so David, he trusted in God. He prayed before he slung those stones. Because the giant, he prayed while the giant was mocking him. He tried on King Saul's armor and it didn't work. Saul was head and shoulders over everybody else, and he's like, "You can use my armor." And it didn't even work. And so David just had his tunic on, and he just had a few stones, and he had a slingshot. He used that all the time. So it's like, why am I going to use a weapon that I'm, he couldn't even hold the king's sword. It was so heavy. He's like, "Why am I going to use a weapon that I'm not used to? I'm going to trust in the Lord and use a weapon that I've always used as a boy when I was a shepherd." So, he had faith. It's a new beginning with faith. "This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." This assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword, by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. It's not by might or power, it's by the word of the Lord. And all God has to do is say something, and it's done. Just like He said, "Gideon, go attack this huge army with 50 men. And so David knew God would help him. He had faith. And so we can start a new beginning this year with faith in God. Like, hey, it's not anything we can do of ourselves. You know, if at work people are like, "Hey, you're doing a good job, and I'm going to hang this plaque on a wall or something." You didn't do it. It's something that God did through you. And we got to realize that God does everything. It's not by things we can do. And David realized that. And he always did as king. So next we'll talk about a new beginning with trust. So David was hiding from Saul. He was hiding in a cave with his men. He's like, okay, Saul's army is coming. Because Saul would like, he'd go back and forth. He'd repent. Oh, I'm sorry, David. You've never done me anything wrong. But Saul was always after, he perceived David as being after him. Because, you know, he was told that David would be king. He was told David was already anointed way in advance to be king over Israel. And so Saul knew this. And Saul said, I'm going to go after somebody that's going after me. I'm not going to rely on God. Whereas me, I'd be like, hey, okay, if God told me that, I'd repent and I'd say, hey, it's time for me to retire. I'd be like, here you go. But Saul never did. He never, sometimes he'd say he was sorry or something, but he'd never mean it. He just kept on doing what he wanted to do and doing things, taking things in his own hand and killing anybody and going after anybody he perceived that was against him. And so this is one of the times where he was pursuing David and David's men of about, you know, 400 or 500. And they all hid in caves and stuff, and they some of them hid in a cave. And there's two versions of this. Samuel says Saul went in there to take a nap, and Chronicles says Saul went in there to relieve himself. But hey, I'm not going to finish that story. So anyhow, Saul went in to take a rest, and Daniel was in there. And Daniel's men were like saying, "Or David's men." David's men were in there saying, hey, David, you can kill this guy. All you got to do is get a knife and sneak up. Look, he's just sitting there. He's just resting and he's falling asleep and stuff. David, all you got to do is go in there, get your knife, kill this guy. It's like real easy. Come on, do it. Come on. They're like kind of egging David on, like, come on. If you do that, you're going to be king. And so his men were like, you know, they were probably like, okay, maybe he's going to do this. So David walks up to Saul, and he grabs his cloak. His men are probably like, what is he doing? He just cuts off the cloak. He walks back. He goes back and hangs out with his men in a cave. Saul, I do have the flu, so that's my excuse. So Saul got up and left. And so that's when David walked out of the cave, showed him the cloth, and said, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the ancient proverb says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. So, in the New Testament it says, Jesus says, what goes into a man is not unclean. I think he was telling the Pharisees that we're all about, you know, clean and unclean. It was all about food and everything. Jesus says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. It's what comes out of a man's mouth which is unclean. Because that reveals what's inside somebody's heart, no matter what they say and what they do. So they'll say wicked things, they'll tell lies, and so they'll say mean things about people. If they go to church, it's like, okay, they need to be in church, but at this point, they're not a good guy. And so David's still waving this cloak, and we're going to talk about how there can be a new beginning that we can have with love. Just like David. David had a new beginning with love. So when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for if you repaid me with good, or as I repaid you with evil. But it wasn't going to stop there. Maybe Saul was scared, because if they can do that, maybe he's surrounded. Who knows? But he wasn't really sincere in saying that. I don't think he was, based on what he did later. And so, new beginning with love. And so here's what Jesus says, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." So David was doing really good for the Old Testament period, because this was before Jesus said all these good words. But he says, "You've heard what that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." So let's take the step David did and kind of like, okay, we should love our enemies, not to give them back. We should love them. When we have a chance to do something to them, we should step back. We should pray for our enemies. That's hard to do. When you say, "Father, forgive me for what I've done as I forgive those who, you know, sin against me." Okay, you can say it, and it's easy to say. You don't always feel it, though. But I think if you say it and you sincerely say it, God's going to make it where you can really mean it more and more. And that's what David did. He took that first step. He took that first step. He had a chance to get the kingdom. He didn't take it because he's a man after God's own heart. And so he did what was right no matter what. He did make some mistakes, but in this case, he did the right thing. Next slide. A new beginning with humility. David was humble. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. David was told, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, as she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Here's what happened, though. We'll do that. Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, 'See, the king is delighted with you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants reported these words to David in private. David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and of no repute?" So it's humility. No matter what we do or how great we're becoming in the eyes of other people, we're still nothing before God. David realized that. Saul accepted that. He hesitated at first because Saul, ever cunning and ever just doing what he needed to do, ever being a liar, ever being deceiving, he's like, "Oh, my daughter loves David, so I'm going to set David up. I'm going to say, 'Hey, David, you can win my daughter if you kill so many Philistines, if you go to war.'" And so Saul's thinking probably, "Hey, I'm going to get rid of this guy like that." But instead, Saul would return for battle, and people would be like, "Hey, okay, yay, King Saul, yeah, whatever, all right." David would come back from battle, you know, basically a nobody, but he's fighting for King Saul. It'd be like Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. So, you know, back then it was a violent time, but God was with David as he defended Israel. And so David became more pleasing in people. He became more pleasing in the eyes of God. So let's begin our new year with humility. We got to remember, we're nothing in the eyes of God. Although God thinks we are something, He loves us. But in our own mind, we should be like, God is mighty. God is powerful. God's going to fight our battles for us. God's going to do what we need Him to do. Now we'll talk about Abiathar. He was the only one that ran away, was able to escape. The next slide. Once again, King Saul was pursuing David and trying to kill him again. Because, you know, it was hot and cold, you know. "Hey, play music for me. Oh, I want to throw my spear at you." So, you know, it's kind of like this. This happened several times in many different ways. This time, King Saul was throwing the spear again at David. David ran. He went to the sanctuary of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle. And Ahimelech, the high priest, said, "Hey, we'll take care of you. You can even eat the showbread that's for the priest only, but your men are hungry. And, you know, we think God's okay with that because God is with you." And so they did that. And so they gave David Goliath's sword. David was big enough then to kind of, and probably had enough exercise in battle with a smaller sword to be able to use Goliath's sword. And so that's what he did. He gave him Goliath's sword, and that's it. But then David left. Saul came, and he's like, because Doeg, the Edomite, was there, and so he ratted on the priest. He told Saul about it. And so Saul came there, and he's like, "Hey, you all help David out. You should be killed." But none of the Israelites would kill David, and so Saul had to get somebody else, a mercenary and his men, to go kill all the priests. That's what Saul wanted to do. Kill all the priests of the Lord. Yeah, maybe Saul was thinking, "Hey, I can just get rid of this God thing for here and now." But one of the sons escaped. One of the sons of Ahimelech. I'll go back. I hadn't read that yet. Hey, I wish I had that good of a memory. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar caught up with David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. David said to Abiathar, "I know on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the lives of all your father's house.'" So David made a mistake. He kind of knew this would happen. I guess he didn't know the repercussions of it, but he took responsibility for it. So he had integrity. He said, "This is my fault. This is my fault." There's a thing going on nowadays, don't apologize, which you can be too apologetic sometimes, but I think if you really do something wrong, you should man up and say, "This is my fault." That's what David did. So we can have a new beginning with integrity. Next slide. So Abiathar became the high priest. He said, "Stay with me, do not be afraid, for the one who seeks my life seeks your life. You will be safe with me." And there's a lot more to it than that. The ones that are directly descended from Aaron, the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, they're called Kohens. And Saul just about wiped out their whole line. And so, but it continued. It continued because of David. And so to this day, Israel has Kohens, priests. You know, right now they're doing all the ceremonies and everything necessary from the time they're a child to make the first sacrifice to purify the temple that they're planning on building. Okay, next slide. We can also have a new beginning with forgiveness. David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and a child born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. All right, I'm running out of time a little bit, but this was about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And so God said, okay, and her husband actually died because of it, died in battle because David sent him out to battle, kind of like Saul tried to do to him. But the difference is David repented and David felt terribly sorry about that. And so, but still, the son born to him would die. She later on had a son named Solomon that became the second king. And so Daniel, he asked God to forgive him. He asked God to, that's quite unlike King Saul, who even though he did terrible things, he kept on doing terrible things, one thing after another. Next slide. So we can start a new beginning also by worshiping God. And this is one of the Psalms that Psalm wrote, probably, it's one of the first ones. He probably did it when he was a shepherd. But he says, "While I kept silent, my body wasted away
through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I'll acknowledge my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. So we should forgive like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Forgive like Jesus. Forgive our enemies. Now, David said, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. David wanted to be so close to God. When he did not pray, he started feeling uneasy. He started feeling bad, uncomfortable, like there's something he should do. And then he'd pray and he'd say, hey, God, forgive me. If there's anything I've done wrong, forgive me. And he said, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with glad cries of deliverance. So we can have a new beginning like King David. David changed the world. Because of David, you know, God used David. Now, you know, now we have Jesus. David changed the world. David's kingship lasts forever and ever. We're citizens of that. It's the kingdom of God, Jesus. So we're citizens of that. We're citizens of that eternal kingdom. We're in God's family. And I praise God for that. That makes me happy. Gives me a lot of joy in my life. And shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for the new beginning that you can give us. Thank you for examples in the Bible like King David. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you for doing that, dear God. And we accept him into our hearts, into our lives. And forgive us for all our wrongs. We're supposed to pray this every day. We're supposed to forgive others too. Be with us, dear God, this week as we go out and see other people. Help us to remember that we can have a new beginning in you. Even though we feel like we know everything, we're doing everything right, there's always a way to look at ourselves and to make sure we're doing everything right and to ask you to correct us and reprove us. And we accept that, dear God, and we accept all your guidance and we accept your will so that you can make us happy. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
It's now time for our offertory, and you may always mail your giving to the church office or turn it in over there or leave it in the plate at the back of the church. And now we will have some special music.
That's why we decided to choose this traditional French carol. And it's all about the people of the village coming to see the baby Jesus in the manger. And it's, you'll hear things like shoo, shoo. That's their shh, quiet, listen, the baby's sleeping. Okay, ready?
Yeah. Oh, flambeau, je n'attends pas. Flambeau courant son fer berce, ses yeux font son égène du hameau, le reste de mai, Marie appelle à, que la mer est belle à, que l'enfant est beau. Be
Dear Lord, thank you for so richly blessing us. There's not any amount of material or any amount of things we could give you, as you already have everything. But bless these sacrifices that we made, dear God, and may they go to the edification of your kingdom and to help other people out. And we thank you and we praise your name, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we'll sing our final hymn, number 526, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
May the Lord bless you. May He keep you.
May he make his face to shine upon you. Amen. Yeah.